And I pray, God, that as we begin this service and or this message today, that your Holy Spirit will come, be here present with us, help us to speak the truth, help us to hear the truth from your Holy Spirit. And we ask, God, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and our guide. Open our eyes to your truth. Open our hearts to your words. In Christ's name, amen. Well, are you ready for Christmas?
No.
Everybody got their gifts picked out? Everybody got, know what you're going to give? Know what you're going to get? Do you know what you're going to get? How many of you have been shaking those packages and trying to find out? You don't have any? Oh, you know who's on the naughty list, huh? Yeah. Oh. Well, tells you. You know, somebody's on the naughty list. That's all I have to say. Okay, I'll let you take your own interpretation. You know, every family, I think, develops traditions, okay? You know, even the Advent candle here, you know, that those are traditions that we develop, you know, develop in our communities, but in our families, and we do things a little bit different and in different ways. You know, I remember as a child, okay, and yes, I was a child, and yes, I was mischievous, okay? But I was the youngest in my family, and I remember us getting up in the home, and I remember that we had to stay in our bedrooms and stay in our beds until my parents got things ready, okay? And that meant that my dad had to go get his coffee going and get it percolating. Lights on the tree had to be turned on, and all the things, all, you know, whatever was going on had to be all set for us, okay? So we had to stay there, and then they'd call us out, and we'd get in the hallway. We'd all line up, you know, and get in the hallway, and you know, oldest to the youngest, okay, and all that kind of stuff, and we'd line up, and then we'd march in, okay, you know, they'd kind of give the signal, you know, the horses at the race, go, you know, and we'd come in, and all of a sudden, there's the tree, and it looks so beautiful, and the chaos, and the ribbons, and the packages are shredded, and yeah, you remember those? You had the traditions, huh? We developed a tradition in our family, Ginger and I, that on Christmas morning, we would begin it by reading the Christmas story, okay? Well, how many of you know that Christmas story's kind of broken up? It's in a couple of places. So we'd always begin reading, and you know, we'd read in Luke and have the account. And you know, there's a difference between the account in Luke and the account in Matthew. You ever wonder why? Do you ever notice the genealogies are different? Do you know why? Ah, good. Well, I'm not going to tell you then. Okay? No, the genealogies are different. I don't know if you've ever noticed it. But have you noticed that in Luke, the story seems to be told from Mary's perspective? It accounts her encounter with the angel, her going to, and John the Baptist and Elizabeth, and then Mary going to Elizabeth and all of the events surrounding her. That took place, it tells her side of the story, the trip, you know, because I imagine for a pregnant woman to ride on a donkey, you know, whatever it was, 20 miles or so, that'd be kind of a taxing ordeal. And they finally got to Bethlehem, and the child was born. And this tells the story from Mary's perspective, okay? Well, the genealogy, it's believed by most, reflects Mary's genealogy. It starts off with Joseph, you know, but it does reflect the line of descendants from Mary's perspective. You jump over to Matthew, and the story's a little different. It only contains Joseph's side of the story, it seems. It seems like it has his genealogy. It seems that it tells the story from his perspective when the angel appeared to him. He was going to divorce her because she was pregnant. And the angel yet appeared to him. And it tells us that side of the story, okay? And then the encounter. In Mary's side, it talks about the shepherds, right? The shepherds aren't there in Joseph's side. And I can't figure out why, but it seems like it should have been. But in Joseph's side, who's there? The Magi, not Mary. Interesting. Do you notice the tie with the Magi? See? I've come dressed for the part today, okay? Because we're going to read the story from Matthew's perspective, all right? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. So we're deviating from our study in Mark just for a little bit, but I want to tell the story. But I would begin and I would read the story, and we'd share, read between Matthew and Luke. But in our family, we always read the Christmas story before we let the kids touch the packages, okay? Yeah, I know. So was it a cruel? It was so neat.
And you enjoy it?
Yeah, I know. They tell me there's something wrong with me. I know. So in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" Now, before we go on, I want to kind of just take a moment to address some issues here. Not going to spend a lot of time because we could talk about these things forever and never come to a conclusion. But I understand, you know, some people are upset that we celebrate Christmas the way we do. They're upset that we have trees. They're upset with the tinsel. They're upset with the ornaments. They're upset, you know, and they think that, and the fact that we even celebrate in December or even on December 25th, and they recognize, hey, and then they'll take you back and they'll say, well, this is from a pagan holiday. And I want to tell you, they're absolutely right. You know, most of the traditions we have that surround our Christmas celebration came to us through the pagan channel, right? The fact that we a lot of times have lights, it relates back to the celebration, the solstice, okay? We just went through the winter solstice. The day, did you notice today is so much longer than yesterday? Golly. You'll catch on, all right. So we had the winter solstice, and the time is changing, so there's more light in each day now, okay? And this was the celebration, why they would celebrate the sun god, and they bring out the lights and all this other stuff and the trees. And there's all these different aspects come from other traditions, okay, and other aspects. And some people are upset that we've adopted these pagan traditions within our Christian communities. And I'm sorry for you, okay? I'm sorry that that is a problem for you. I hope that God can grant you grace and that you can deal with it. But here's how I figure it. Before I became a Christian, I was pagan. I was a pagan. I'm still influenced by pagan, okay? Because that's my background. That's who I am. I'm out of that mindset. Yet God redeemed me, right? He made me new, right? He gave me something else in my character. And I want to tell you, that's what he can do. When he takes these things from these pagan traditions, we baptize them in Christ. We baptize them in the grace of God. And they become significant in our new faith with new meaning. Okay? And we need to embrace that. And that's just how I feel about it, guys. If God can redeem me, he can redeem the winter solstice. All right? It's just how I feel about it. And we could disagree. The other thing I want you to understand, we don't know who these Magi are, okay? And that's the reason why I bring it up. We have this tradition that the Magi come, and we always see them. Here, look, here they are. What are they doing? They're at the stable. The baby's born there, right? Ginger and I, how many of you seen the Nativity story, the movie? Came out about about 10 years ago, something like that. You've seen that movie? I recommend it, okay? It's not 100% accurate, but it's probably one of the better Hollywood movies to come out, telling the story of the birth of Christ. But they have the Magi coming, and they come on the night Jesus is born. They're right there, okay? And they have them there. Most scholars don't believe that they were there at that time. And the Bible doesn't really seem to indicate that they were there at the birth of Christ, okay? When he was still in the stable. And part of the reason they believe that is because Herod had all the children under 2 years of age and younger slaughtered, right? And so they think that possibly that star had appeared years before. And to tell you the truth, I have no idea. I can't understand it. I don't know. I wasn't there. I can't They didn't document the dates the same way we do now, okay? So there's a lot of confusion around exactly when it happened. I don't know why the star couldn't appear 2 years earlier so that the Magi could have been there, okay? It seems to me it's possible that they could have been, but most people don't believe that. The Magi, as the name, we get, you know, that idea of magic. It had a lot of history. It had to do with those foretelling. The Magi were those wise people, and that's why we call them the kings. They call them, they were frequently part of the royal court. We call them kings. They were part of that whole scenario, and they were treated with respect and seen to have that wisdom. Okay, and seemed to have the wisdom of the soothsayers and stuff. There's some questions about whether they dabbled in astrology. Now, you know, astronomy is the study of the stars. Astrology is the study of the word, or the word of the stars, okay? And it's a little different. And astrology is that which many people pay. How many of you look up your horoscope? Don't hold up your hands. I don't want to know, okay? Okay, I don't believe in the horoscopes. I don't believe in the astrology. And that's one reason why there's a question about the Magi. Why would they see the star? And what did that star, how did they read it? Did they see the orbits of the planets, or did God create a special thing? Well, the only thing I know, and you can figure out what you want to do with it. The only thing I know is that the star did not initially lead them to Jesus Christ. Where did it lead them? No, it led them to Herod. To Jerusalem, okay? And what did Herod end up doing? Okay? Herod called the prophets. We're going to get to that. But he talked to them, but ultimately, it ended up in the destruction of the infants in Bethlehem, okay? And so I don't know whether astrology was used by Satan to cause that attack, trying to defeat the purposes of God. It's one way to look at that scenario. But whether God, or whether they were wise people, God revealed to them so that the king could be identified and proclaimed is another way. And many of those others, creationists, believe that God, who created the heavens and the earth, was capable of creating a special star for just that purpose. So it could have been, okay? I don't know those things. I just run it all out to you and tell you there's lots of things we don't know. But here's what I want us to see, though. I do want us to see. I do have a point in bringing us here. So he goes on, and they came to Jerusalem, and when they were there, they talked to King Herod. In verse 3, it says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. You understand, King Herod was a wicked king. He was mean. He squashed anything that he thought was a threat to his kingdom. Okay, and when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied. For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship. Yeah. Do you like the way he worships? And if you know the rest of the story, okay. In verse 9, after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Notice they came to the house. This is one of the things that some people, they didn't come to the manger, they came to the house. So this is one of the reasons why many people believe it was a time later. And they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gold, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So here they came, And they opened their gifts. The idea of the treasures, the word there kind of conveys like a safe, like a cask, a box, something to open. They opened that and brought out their gift that they had to present to the Christ. And you notice the three gifts. They brought gold. Frequently, the gold is considered to represent the royalty, okay? And is given to Christ to honor his role as the king of Israel, the king of the Jews. The frankincense was a very fragrant incense that was used frequently when offering the sacrifices to the deities, okay? That whenever they came and they presented their sacrifices, frequently this frankincense would be burnt in that offering and raise up a wonderful smell, fragrance for the people to enjoy and to offer to your deity, your God. It wasn't just used with the Israelites, it was used with others, okay? And frankincense and myrrh both frequently came from the Arabia area, and they believe that possibly the Magi came from that area. Again, it's not exactly descriptive, okay? It doesn't pinpoint a place. But the frankincense was offered to recognize Jesus in his deity, both the king as well as the priest aspect, even his divine essence, his divine being. So frankincense was to acknowledge this aspect. And finally, the myrrh was offered, and frequently myrrh was used as an embalming spice, okay? Something that would be recognized there, but it was to recognize his humanity in many ways as well, to acknowledge both the fact that he had come to become the sacrifice for many nations, for all people, the sacrifice to make the payment for your sins and mine. And they came and they presented these gifts to Jesus Christ. They bowed to him. Now, they were used, most likely, as a very practical aspect to help them escape when Herod decided to attack. All right? And they used it to support them while they were in Egypt in travels. They came in very handy. God was very practical in that. But at the same time, those magi, those wise men, came and presented their gifts to the Savior. So it makes me think, you know, in Christmas time, we have that tradition of sharing gifts. You know, and a lot of it has to do with the fact that we recognize that God gave the greatest gift of love on that Christmas morning. Whatever day of the year it was, okay, he gave the greatest gift, which was Jesus Christ. His love in a human form came down and touched this earth. God gave that. And because he gave so much in love, it's typical for us to choose to share a gift with our loved ones, okay? In recognition of what God did, kind of remembering that that's the spirit behind this. It's to recognize that gift of love that God gave us as we share those gifts with others. And we tend to share it, and we have wonderful gifts. Some people have great Christmases, you know, get all the gifts that they want. They get every present, every toy, the train sets. They get the roller skates. They get all the wonderful things. And one year, my parents had gotten all of us kids lots and lots of toys, okay? And they had them in the trunk of their car that was parked on the street. And that night, a drunk driver smashed into the car, okay? I got a pair of socks that year. You know, some people don't get anything for Christmas, because they don't have the financial resources, they don't have what it takes, or circumstances other take those gifts away. So it made me kind of start thinking this year as I looked at that and thought about all these different things. And thought about, what kind of gifts can we give? What kind of gifts can we give? And if I were one of those magi, what gift would I offer? What gift would I give to Christ? And I want to challenge you this year to think about the gifts that you can give. What about the gift of love? You know, the scripture says very succinctly, it says that we're to love God first and foremost. He's supposed to be number one. And secondly, that we're to love others. Those are gifts of love. We're to love God first and to love people. What do we tend to love? We love the gifts under the tree, the things, right? Can we make sure that we're loving the right things this year? Can we make sure that in our hearts we're determining to give God first that gift of love, make him the first priority, and then secondly, to see those around us who may also need that love? And it could be a family member, but it could be somebody who had to work at the Family Dollar to keep it open or some other store. Maybe they just need a touch of love this year. Can we love people? You know, think about it for a second. This always kind of boggles my mind when I think about it. Well, I'll get back. Love, let's get choose to give the gift of love. And alongside with that, it goes. How about the gift of respect? How about if we respect those around us? They may be different than us. They may be a little weird, okay? They may be different, okay? But we can still respect them. You know, think one of the things that amazes me is I look back over the past couple of years. We've gone through a whole bunch of series of video Sunday school classes, okay? Some of you have participated in the different ones, but one of the ones that we had was about from Louis Giglio. It was the Incredible, tour. His Incredible tour is what I guess was what it was called. Indescribable. That's it. Not incredible. Indescribable. Thank you. I got part of it right. I got the in right. Okay. So Indescribable. It was his Indescribable. I knew that Incredible wasn't right either. But Indescribable tour, okay? And he talked about and he showed, took us out into astronomy and looked at the construction of the universe and different aspects and showed us stars and helped us understand our relevance and our size in proportion to the sum of those stars. And different, he did took different things. One of the things he did is he took us, showed us pictures of different galaxies that were taken with the Hubble telescope, okay? People couldn't see these things before, but we can see some of this stuff now. It's amazing. And there's one galaxy that struck me that was, I think, 38 million light years away. Take a second. Think about that. Yeah, 38 million light years. Yeah, might take a day or two to get there. Okay. Yeah, I can't imagine the distance. But the Hubble telescope was able to capture an image of that galaxy, all that distance away. And right there in the center was a big white spot. And they zoomed in on that and pulled and got enlarged. And what did they see in the middle of that spot, in the middle of that galaxy? Was the image of a cross. And it just strikes you that God's image is implanted all over this universe. God's work through Jesus Christ, his gift, is implanted. But then he takes us another way, and he tells about meeting with this guy and talking to him about the next, he was going back home, he's getting ready to do another tour, a different topic, and he met with this guy. This guy came up to him and asked him some questions about it that he was going to talk about. And he said he wasn't sure exactly what it was. He asked him what his big punch is, his knockout punch was for the thing. Couldn't he? Says, I haven't come up with it yet. And so they're talking. And the guy tells him, he says, you need to go home and look up lanolin. Some of you guys know this better than I do. Why don't you come preach? Okay. God. I keep trying to get out of it, but nobody takes me up. Anyway, the lanolin. Okay, and that stuff that is in there is a protein that's in every cell in your body. Okay, it's a protein that binds and holds the cells together and keeps them from just kind of becoming blobs, I guess. I don't know what would happen without it. Never explains that, but it's a protein that every one of us have in every single cell, okay? Lamellin. Did we get it? Laminin. Laminin. Guys, go figure out how to spell it yourselves, okay? The L stuff, okay? The L stuff. And anyway, and it's in each cell, and this protein is there. And the guy says, go home and look up what it looks. So he says he goes home, and he pulls it up, and he looks at it on his computer, and all of a sudden, his mouth just drops open, and he's, He's looking at it, and you know what it is? That picture, the diagram of how it looks? It's the sign of the cross. It's the cross. And you think about it, from a galaxy 38 million years ago, the image of the cross is embedded there. And all the way down to every cell in your body is embedded with the image of Christ. If that's true, when I have no reason to doubt that it is. Isn't it amazing that God has imprinted his image in every one of us? Every one of us has his image. He says we were made in the image of God, and it's there present in every one of us. And I don't care what color you are. I don't care how tall you are. I don't care how short you are. I don't care how skinny you are. I don't care how wide you are. God is there. He's present in you. His image is right there in you. Do you get it? And if God's image is in you, then shouldn't I respect you as his creation? Can we give respect this Christmas? And now I'm going to step on some toes. How about forgiveness? You know, it's so easy to let the hurts from other people stack up. And we carry them on our shoulders, and they weigh us down. And we're loaded down with hurt and pain and bitterness. But you know what? When you give that gift of forgiveness to that one who's hurt you, you know what happens? That whole burden is lifted off of you. Amen. And that relationship that's broken. And I think that's part of what Jesus meant. You know, he says, you need to forgive. Yeah, you've received forgiveness. You need to forgive. And sometimes it's hard. I know. You know, I have a family too. Okay? Not this one, not this part. I got my own brothers and sisters, and it's sometimes hard. It's hard. It's hard to deal with the pains and the things that they say to you and the way they act. But as we yield ourselves to God more and more, as we let his love come inside, as we acknowledge and respect the image of God in each of us, then forgiveness just seems that it needs to be there. That we need to be willing to recognize that others make mistakes just like we do. And we need to offer them forgiveness. Wouldn't that be a wonderful present to give to someone who has hurt you this year? Just pray. Now, I could go on, as I'm sure you're probably thinking, well, what's another gift? What's another gift? What's another gift? And I'm sure you can think of other gifts. I had another few more to go, but I've run out of time. No, no, no. I need to respect this. I try to respect your time, okay? And the point is that you can think of those gifts. You can think of the things that God wants you to give in your relationships with others, with your spouse, with your family, with your relationship with God. Can you give those gifts this year? Can those become the ones that you give? There was this, I understand that the Chicago Daily News, a newspaper, and I don't think this has been for many years, but I understand that they used to print, every Christmas Eve, they'd print a picture, a cartoon picture, on the front page of the newspaper. And it showed a beautiful, beautifully decorated Christmas tree. There, displayed, lights aglow and all that kind of stuff. It was just beautiful, well drawn. And there at the bottom was a single, unwrapped present. A single, unwrapped present. And across it was written, eternal life. Eternal life. And the caption at the bottom was simply stated, "The unclaimed present." The unclaimed present. And then they would print John 3:16. Today, God wants to give you eternal life. And he offers it to you. We're reminded about it when we look at this manger, when we consider the birth of Jesus Christ. The Magi came and presented their gifts, the most important things they had, the things that represented their very beings, their lives. And they presented them to Jesus. Can you come and present your life to him today? Let's pray. Father, we come and we ask God simply that you accept us. You've already paid the penalty. You've washed us. You've scrubbed us. God, you've cleaned us. You've made us whole. And we come and ask to be your children. And we receive your gift of eternal life. And Father, for any person that's here today that has not yet just embraced that and said yes to you, then I pray, God, that they might know the eternal life that you have offered to us as a gift. I pray that they might know and experience your love in Christ. I pray, God, that they might understand your very image that abides within them and that is proclaimed throughout the universe. And I pray, God, that not only might they be willing to give forgiveness, but they might be willing to receive that forgiveness in their own life.